God is saying to you so that I can pray for you and support you on the journey. As you get those ready, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. My family recently watched a show called Nature's Curiosities, hosted by the world-renowned naturalist David Attenborough. In the show, he looks at some of his favorite wonders of the natural world, including butterflies. He told us in the show, at one point in history, people thought caterpillars and butterflies were two completely different species of insect. And who could blame them, right? I mean, a caterpillar undergoes a remarkable change into a butterfly. Our church is in a sermon series right now called Changed. The same God who orchestrated the change from caterpillar to butterfly is able to orchestrate a remarkable change in our lives when we put our faith in him. The Apostle Paul describes this remarkable change in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He writes, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old is gone. A new life has begun." I bet all of us could think about an area in our life that needs change. I can. What we don't often think about, though, is how God desires to bring a change in our life that extends beyond our life, to positively impact our family and our family tree, and even possibly the whole world. It's the kind of transformation that we read about in Jesus' genealogy. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is going to be really exciting. Ready? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, I'll confess, I used to find Bible genealogies very boring, and I apologize if you found that boring. But the more I study the Bible, the more fascinating these genealogies become, because they are packed with incredible stories, often stories of remarkable change. Consider the five women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Now, this is interesting because in ancient times, usually it was just the men that got included in the genealogies. Here, we have five women mentioned. And I would encourage you this week to look up all five because they all have incredible stories of remarkable change. With each of these women, we see how God is able to take a horrible story and turn it around for his glory. The change God orchestrates with these women extends beyond their own life to positively impact their family tree, and even the whole world. And just like it is with the caterpillar, God's the one that orchestrates change in our life, not us. Yet we are called to participate in God's change. In the message today, we're going to look at two of the women in Jesus' genealogy. Ruth and Rahab. We're going to focus specifically on Ruth because her life highlights four ways we can all participate in God's change and be God's change agents. If you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bible or Bible app to Ruth. The book of Ruth begins on page 411 if you're using the Brown Pew Bibles. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background information. The story of Ruth takes place during the period of Judges. And this was a very dark, disturbing time in the history of Israel. Several times in the book of Judges, we are told all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Unfortunately, human beings aren't always the best judges of what's right. I mean, we see in our own time, don't we, how the choices people make can really hurt themselves, hurt others, hurt God. And we see this all throughout the book of Judges. The people get stuck in a destructive cycle. It looks something like this. They disobey God and get into trouble. They cry out to God for help, and God delivers them. Yay! But it's not long before they repeat the cycle again and again and again. Maybe you've experienced a destructive cycle like this in your life. I've had times like that. And each time through the cycle, it gets worse and worse for the people of Israel. The first chapter of Ruth picks up with a very difficult time for the people of Israel, and particularly for one family. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 2, we meet a man named Elimelech. Elimelech marries Naomi, and they have two sons. Their family lives in Bethlehem, which was located in the land that God promised to the people of Israel. The name Bethlehem literally means house of food, which is ironic because they have no food in their house. There was a severe famine that swept through the land. And here Elimelech faces a defining moment. Will he draw closer to God during this time of crisis, or will he move farther away? Sadly, he chooses the latter. Elimelech takes his family out of the promised land and moves far away to the land of the Moabites. You can see their journey on the screen. You might be wondering, what are Moabites? I've been working out in the mornings with a group called F3. It's a free group for all men who want to grow in fitness, fellowship, and faith. We exercise outdoors. And this past week, the weather was warmer, so there was a lot more mosquitoes out. And let me tell you, I got Moabites. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. It's just, anyway. That's not really what the Moabites are. Actually, the tribe of Moab had a pretty scandalous beginning. You might remember that God called Abraham to leave his hometown to go to the promised land. Abraham's nephew, Lot, parted ways with his uncle, and he settled in the immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. After that city was destroyed, those cities were destroyed, Lot's daughters became afraid that they wouldn't be able to find a husband or have sons of their own. So they conspired to get their father inebriated and have relations with him. One of the children born was named Moab. And the tribe of Moab became known for their immorality and their hostility towards Israel. They worshipped a pagan god named Chemosh. Chemosh means destroyer. The religious rites of Chemosh included human and child sacrifices. If Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz were narrating this story, I would imagine her saying, "We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto." Elimelech leaves the promised land to live in Moab, and his two sons marry Moabite women. The story gets worse for Elimelech's family. It's like they get hit with one bad thing after another. Maybe you can relate to what that feels like. First, Elimelech dies. Naomi's sons are not able to have children of their own. 10 years later, they die too, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law as widows. In ancient times where men were depended on for income, widows were often forgotten about, taken advantage of. Most of the time, they were poverty-stricken. This was bad. Fortunately, God made provision for widows in the law that he gave to Israel. Sometimes we think that God's law is just a bunch of rules of what we can't do. But more importantly, God gives instructions about the good things we can do to make life better for all. Throughout Scripture, God calls his people to care for the widows and the orphans and the most vulnerable in society. God even made a special role called the kinsman redeemer. If a woman became a widow, a close relative was to save her and give her a fresh start in their family. That person was called the kinsman redeemer. Since Naomi didn't have close relatives in Moab, she goes back to Bethlehem. Now, at this point in the story, Naomi is not anticipating that God's going to turn things around for her. In fact, she's kind of upset with God and blames God for the bad things that have happened. In Ruth 1, verse 11, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, "It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Have you ever felt like that? Like God's hand had turned against you? I want you to hear this very clearly. God is not against you. God loves you and is for you. God was not against Naomi. Little did she know, God was orchestrating a remarkable change. God was going to take that horrible story and turn it around for his glory. And so, the change, though, would come through an unexpected person. Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. She was a foreign woman from a despised people. I love this. Our God doesn't discriminate based on race or sex. Our God doesn't disregard foreigners because they're different. Our God doesn't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done. What God cares about is how we respond to him right now. And if we're willing to participate with God, God can orchestrate a change that extends beyond our life to impact our family tree, and even the entire world. Ruth shows us four ways that we can participate in God's change, be God's change agents. First, trust God. It's not easy to trust God, especially when bad things happen. But that's precisely when we need to trust God most. Naomi tried to convince her daughters-in-law to leave her, stay in Moab. But Ruth chooses to stay with her and to trust in her God. In Ruth 1:16, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." This is extraordinary. She's going against the messages and the idols of her culture to trust in the God of Israel. Why? We don't really know for sure. In chapter 1, verse 6, Naomi hears that the Lord came to the aid of his people in Bethlehem and provided food. Maybe this good news inspired Ruth to believe that perhaps there is a God out there that's real, a God that's different from the God Chemosh she grew up with, a God who's good and loving and caring, a God who actually comes to the aid of his people. For whatever reason, Ruth trusts God and discovers God is trustworthy. In chapter 1, verse 22, the women return to Bethlehem during the spring harvest, a time of hope and plenty. The author makes it clear this is no coincidence. This was God's providence. And then a little later in chapter 2, verse 3, Ruth finds herself in the field of Boaz. The author again says, not an accident. This was a detail of God's orchestrating. For Boaz was not only a man of good character and standing in the community, he was a close relative who would qualify as their kinsman redeemer. The first way we participate in God's change is simply to trust God. Like Ruth, we can trust that God is real and good and loving and caring, regardless of what society or our circumstances seem to be telling us. Like Ruth, we can lean into God when things get tough, knowing that God comes to the aid of his people, and he is trustworthy. Trust God. Second, work hard. Trusting God doesn't mean sitting back passively and waiting for fortune to come our way. Trusting God involves seeking God's guidance about what it is we can do and then working hard to do that. Often God uses our hard work to open up new doors of opportunity. We see this with Ruth. She learns of another provision for widows in God's law. It was called gleaning. God instructed his people not to harvest the corners of their fields. And if any grain was dropped during the harvesting process, they were to leave it on the ground. That way, the grain could be gleaned by the poor, the foreigner, the widow, the needy. This practice prevented hoarding, and it also provided food for the hungry. Ruth identified this as something that she could do to provide for Naomi and herself. And so she finds a field where she can glean, and she works hard. In chapter 2, verse 7, one of the overseers told Boaz that Ruth had worked hard from morning until evening, except for a short rest in the shelter. Boaz is impressed by Ruth, and she gains favor in his eyes. He makes sure she's protected out in the fields, and he provides her with food, water, and extra grain to take home. When Naomi sees how much Ruth brings home, her faith begins to rekindle, because she can see, while Ruth was working hard, God was working hard too, orchestrating a remarkable change. Second way we participate in God's change is to work hard. Like Ruth, we're to seek God's guidance about what we can do and then work hard to do it. And God can use our hard work to open up new doors of opportunity. Trust God, work hard. Third, develop character. Character matters to God. I think we've all seen examples of how dangerous it can be when a person who lacks character gains extra wealth, power, or influence. It can be devastating. And that's why God's ultimate goal in change is not to make our circumstances better, although God can do that. God's ultimate goal is to transform us into his image so that we reflect God's character in the world through what we say and do. As Ruth found, it's often times of challenge and adversity that become the most powerful refiners of our character. For Ruth, leaning into God and God's word developed wisdom and faith. Venturing into a new land and a new field developed courage and confidence. All of her hard work gleaning developed perseverance and humility. Having to set aside some of the food she collected to care for her mother-in-law developed kindness, selflessness, compassion, mercy, and generosity. In chapter 3, verse 11, Boaz tells Ruth, "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Boaz uses the same language that we find in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the wife of noble character. See, marriage isn't just about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person. And God was using this season to develop Ruth into a wife of noble character. On October 12th and 13th, we're hosting a marriage retreat for anybody who wants God's help to become a better partner for their spouse. We'd love to have you join us. But this isn't just for married people. The third way we participate in God's change is to develop our character. just like Ruth, to approach every season of life, good or bad, as a season of character development, so that we might better reflect God's character to the world through what we say and do. Trust God, work hard, develop character. And then finally, Ruth shows us a fourth way to participate in God's change. Receive help. Sometimes our pride makes it difficult for us to ask for help or to receive help in times of need. We might think it says we're weak or a failure. On the contrary, receiving help is a sign of strength and maturity, and it sets us up for success. Ruth unabashedly asked Boaz for help when they needed food, and she graciously received his help. Ruth listened to the advice of her mother-in-law, Naomi, when she told her how to go about expressing interest in Boaz as their kinsman redeemer and a potential husband. Just like Ruth, we should let people know when we're struggling and ask for help. Just like Ruth, we should seek out people who can offer us wise counsel and support when we're going through difficult times. Maybe a pastor, a trusted friend or family member, an accountability partner, a small group buddy, a mental health counselor, a financial advisor, a marriage therapist, an addiction recovery coach. It's only by receiving help that we can get the help we need. Ruth got the help she needed. Her and Naomi had more than enough food to eat. Boaz willingly stepped in as their kinsman redeemer, and he proudly took Ruth to be his wife. Now, it might surprise you that a man of good standing in Israel would just willingly marry a Moabite woman until you learn who his parents were. Boaz's mom was Rahab, another woman in Jesus' genealogy. Rahab was a foreign prostitute who lived in a nation known for their cruelty and immorality, a nation that stood in the way of Israel going into the promised land. That was until one day Rahab met two spies from Israel that came to scope out the land. God was orchestrating a remarkable change. Rahab participated in God's change in the same four ways Ruth does. She trusts God. She tells the spies, "Your God is the real God of heaven and earth. Your God is the one that is all powerful." She works hard to hide the spies and protect them from being killed by her king. She develops her character, risking her life, her well-being, to help others. And she receives help. She asks the spies to spare her family when they come into the land. Rahab's family is saved, and they're given a fresh start with God's people and God's family. The prostitute Rahab found true love with a man named Salmon, who took her as his wife. They started a new family when they had a boy named Boaz. Many years later, Boaz would take another foreign woman of faith to be his wife. The lives of Ruth and Rahab, they reveal how God's able to take a horrible story and turn it around for his glory. And while these women probably never saw it fully in their own time, God was orchestrating a change that would go beyond their own lives to positively impact their family tree, even the whole world. Through their family line would come King David, and eventually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And talk about the ultimate kinsman redeemer. God sent his son to be our kin, to become human like us, so he could redeem us, so that sin and death would not get to have the final word. Jesus redeemed us from sin when he paid the punishment for our wrongs on the cross. He redeemed us from death when he died and rose to new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we place our faith in Jesus, he saves us and he gives us a fresh start in God's family. And from that point on, we're invited to participate in God's change and be God's change agents in our families, in our family tree, in our world. I've encountered so many inspiring examples of what this looks like in our time. I help facilitate prayer gatherings at the Naperville Police Department to pray for the police and the needs of our community. One of the women who comes struggled with suicidal tendencies for decades in her life. But God changed her life, and now God's using her to help other people find better options than self-harm. A man that comes almost died 14 years ago from a heroin overdose. But God changed his life, and now he has a passion to help other people overcome addictions. One of the most inspiring stories I've heard recently is about an 11-year-old boy named Keegan Hernandez. Maybe you've heard about him. Last year, Keegan's dad died of a heroin overdose. It's a horrible story. Yet Keegan believes that God can take this horrible story and turn it around for his glory. Much like Ruth and Rahab, Keegan is participating in God's change and actively seeking to be one of God's change agents. Keegan is trusting God. Rather than getting angry and turning away from God, he's leaning into God and leaning into our church. Keegan is working hard. He's organizing a 5K event on October 27th to raise awareness about mental health and addiction. Keegan is developing character, determined to fight back against this epidemic. He's willing to do anything it takes to stop it, including standing up to speak at the 5K event to share his experience and raise the call of urgency for action. And finally, Keegan is receiving help. Our mental health awareness ministry is helping him host the 5K event, and it's calling out to all the community for support. Whether or not we see the effects in the near future, I am absolutely confident that God is going to use this young man to be a change agent in his family tree, and in our world. And I truly believe God desires to bring about this kind of remarkable change in and through each of our lives. So, how is it that you can trust God? Work hard, develop character, and receive help. And give you a moment to reflect on that. On the bottom of the sermon notes is a response card. If you put your name and your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Prayerfully consider how you can respond to the message. I'll give you some time with God and then close us in prayer.